Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Adam Moline. We serve the saints here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. What you are hearing in the background is a special hymn for All Saints Day. Sing with all the saints in glory. Today we'll be looking at the readings for All Saints Day. A great day in the church and a very emotional day as well, as we think of all those saints, those who have died in the faith and who are awaiting us for that joyous heavenly reunion. Thanks for tuning in again today. Our readings for today, a portion of Psalm 31 with an antiphon from Revelation 7. Revelation 7 is that first reading, our epistles from 1 John 3, 1-3, and the Holy Gospel. In some ways, one of the strangest pairings of a gospel reading for a particular festival day, for All Saints Day, Matthew 5:1-12. On a personal note, it is very ironic that we would be looking at the readings for All Saints Day. Less than 30 hours ago, my 97-year-old mother was called to her eternal home. And so now we're taking a look at the readings for All Saints Day. I think the Lord knows what he's doing. And what better way to be comforted in your grief than by the holy and precious Word of God. Pastor Moline, would you do us the honor and share the introit? Very, very short, but very, very sweet.
Yeah, we wish God's blessings to you as well in that time of mourning. Our introit then from Psalm 31 and Revelation 7. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Who are the ones? Who are the these that we are talking about, Pastor?
Yeah, in this particular text, John is seeing a picture of heaven, and he's seeing all those who have died in the faith and now stand in the peace and comfort and joy of God's eternal kingdom in the very presence of God.
We have a word picture here where it says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I have dealt with stains in clothing before. And the stains in clothing are difficult to come out, and one of the most difficult stains to come out is blood. How do you wash something in blood and it comes out clean? What are we talking about here, Pastor?
Well, the quick answer is we're talking about baptism, and Isaiah, he prepares us for this understanding in different places in Scripture as well, where he says, though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be made whiter than snow. In the waters of holy baptism, as we talked about on the show before, Christ takes our sin and he washes it with his blood, covering us with the clothing of his holy righteousness that covers all of our sin.
So, excuse me. Boy, we're just having all kinds of technical difficulties here today. Thanks for bearing with us. And then I have a cough. I need to find my coffee cup here. It's hidden around the corner as well. So we have baptismal language connected to heaven and heavenly images and heavenly language. Is there a part of Scripture or maybe even of our funeral service that does that exact same thing, connects baptism and forgiveness and death and heaven and Jesus, puts them all together?
Yeah, in our liturgical Lutheran practice, we start every single funeral with a remembrance of holy baptism, where we talk about how, we quote from the book of Romans, I believe, and we say, that baptismal has, waters have covered all sins, that we have been buried with Christ Jesus in our baptism, and if we were buried with him, we shall also certainly be risen from the dead with him. At this time also, lots of churches, what we do is we cover the casket in a white garment. We call that a funeral pall, and that goes over the casket to signify the person inside has been baptized, has received the robe of Christ's righteousness, and then also then that that person inside is in heaven, clothed in the heavenly wedding garment, if you will, that we'll get to wear when we get to heaven ourselves.
It's like a golden thread that is being woven all the way through our scriptures, and that golden thread is Jesus. Thanks be to God. Well, that's the antiphon from Revelation 7, verse 14. Perhaps we'll get a chance to dig into that a little bit later again. But the bulk of our introit for the day is Psalm 31. Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Who's talking here, Pastor?
The saint on earth is the one talking here. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. It's the cry of a person who has faith in God, that is living in a world that is difficult and painful, especially as the faithful person faces the most extreme struggle of this world, which is death. The loss of loved ones, the watching the slow process of death in those whom we care for, or the void that we feel when they're not there at the Thanksgiving table or at the Christmas table, or birthdays that are celebrated for those no longer with us, and that pain of loss is there weighing us down. And as we do that, we find refuge in the Lord, and we know that his righteousness did deliver us, found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen.
So you're trying to tell me that a believer, a Christian, is a saint, washed in the blood of Jesus, done at holy baptism, connecting us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our spot is secure in heaven. All these things that you've already taught us, Pastor. And now you're going to say that this saint, redeemed by Jesus, still has problems in the world, still has suffering in the world. That just doesn't seem to compute. Why is that?
Yeah. Jesus promises Christians that they will suffer, not that everything will go well. We teach this in our scriptural teaching of simul justus et peccator, or simultaneously sinner and saint. And maybe a way to think about it is that we have dual citizenship. We are citizens here in the United States of the country of America. At the same time, we're also citizens of heaven. And as Christians, we have that citizenship awarded to us for Christ's sake, that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We just haven't arrived there yet. And through suffering and death in this world, as we await our arrival there, we are certain and sure that that arrival will take place. And it is promised to us by God that one day we will be in the very country we are citizens of, heaven.
It's a very common temptation for Christians to look at problems, pain, sorrow, suffering, whether that be personal, family, work or school, in our country, in our world, to take a look at these things and to see this as evidence that somehow God doesn't exist, doesn't care, that I am not a Christian, that God has forsaken me. And in these times, these very real times when we are tempted by the father of all lies, Satan himself, to forsake the faith and abandon the promises of God, God teaches us to cling to him and to his word even more. And whenever we have a for in Scripture, F-O-R, not F-O-U-R. Whenever we have a for, we can almost substitute the word because or therefore. And the reason why the Christian can cry out, even in the midst of suffering, to our God is because of the next line. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. How, Pastor, is God my rock and my fortress?
He's our rock and our fortress because he's the only place that we have an answer to death and suffering. He's the only place we can find refuge in a world of suffering and death. He's the only place where we can find hope. And we find that hope because our Lord has overcome death and the grave. He's destroyed them under his power. He's made them a footstool for his feet. He did that on the cross and in the empty tomb. And we are promised to have a part in that that victory, in that refuge, in that power through the waters of holy baptism. We are attached to Jesus, kind of like Velcro sticks to him, and we are carried through all the suffering and the death and given eternal life in the kingdom that is to come.
Now, earlier you said that it is the Christian that is praying these words in Psalm 31. And the bulk of our introit are Psalm 31, verses 1, 3, and 5. Now, Psalm 31, verse 5 seems a little familiar to me. And I thought I was the one, the suffering Christian was the one, crying out these words. But lo and behold, Jesus cries out these words. So I want you to help me with this paradox, Pastor. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. How can that be? Are they the word? Are they my words? The words of a Christian that is battling real sin and evil in the world, or are these the words of Jesus?
Yes. they are the words of all of us, and the reason that the Christian can pray the words that we've heard is because Jesus has first gone through all the suffering and defeated it. These are the words that Christ prays from the cross: into your hands I commit my spirit, right before he dies for payment for all sin. And because Christ has prayed those words, we as Christians, we also pray the same prayers that Christ teaches us to pray at the times when he teaches us to pray them. And so we pray that same prayer: into your hand we commit our spirit, knowing that because we've seen Jesus pray it and receive redemption and eternal life, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we have that same certainty as well, that we are redeemed by the Lord, our faithful God.
As we look at these readings for our upcoming celebration of All Saints Day, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus' blood covers over poor, miserable sinners like us, and God declares us holy saints because of the righteousness of Jesus. And we also look forward. We look forward in faith to that day when God will call us home, and we will be with all those who have died in the faith. The celebration of All Saints Day can be a very, very emotional one, but it should be a joyful one as well, because all the saints sing in glory right here and right now, and we long for that day when we too will join that heavenly choir. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't change that dial. We'll be back and look at our gospel reading for All Saints Day, part of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline, soon, very soon, Vicar Albert Bader will be joining us as soon as he's done teaching Latin class. We are privileged to serve here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Today we're looking at the readings for All Saints Day, a very, very special day, an ancient celebration in the history of the church. And in this All Saints celebration, we have an opportunity to really look at the whole corpus of faith. As I shared earlier in our program, just a few hours ago, I found out that my my mother, 97 years old, had been called to heaven, and still kind of in shock and dealing with that particular news. But one of the persons that, in offering their sympathy and condolence to me and my family, made a comment, and that comment was, if the goal of a Christian is to die in the faith, then congratulations on your mother achieving her goal. And I thought that was pretty cool. I thought that was pretty profound. So thank you to everyone who has offered their prayers, their encouragements, their condolences. And we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We want to take a look now at our gospel reading for Matthew 5, 1 to 12. And I'm going to ask Pastor Moline, as soon as Vicar reads these words, I'm going to ask Pastor Moline to help us make a connection between this text, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 to 12, and our celebration of All Saints Day, because in many respects, it just doesn't seem to fit. So, Vicar, take it away, would you please?
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Blessed be, blessed be. We have that refrain in the Beatitudes, and Beatitudes pretty much means blessed be. There are a couple of modern translations, Pastor, that translate the word blessed or blessed simply as happy, happy. And, you know, I think back to that early 80s little silly little song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Is that the message that God has for us on All Saints Day? Is that the message that God has for us when we are grieving over the loss of loved ones, whether that loss be fresh or whether that loss be decades old but still burns and hurts like it is fresh? Don't worry, be happy. Is that the message that God has for his people, Pastor?
No. In fact, I would say that Bobby McFerrin, if that's the understanding we're going to have for this particular text, is selling things very short of what Jesus is actually saying here. The word blessed, or blessed are those, blessed be, however you want to say it, is in the Greek the word makarios, which comes from an ancient form, makar, which the ancient Greek writers oftentimes used to describe, yes, the happiness of the gods who are living up in their little god world, where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, where there is no death, where there is no sorrow, where there is no difficulty at all. The gods live in this state of bliss. And so, in a way, happy is kind of the right word. It's heading in the right direction, but it doesn't get to the whole thing, because we have to understand why there is that joy and that great blessedness that takes place. It's because all the things that would
caused that to be weakened or lessened are gone. And so that is what the word blessed, Makarios, means in the Greek. And we have to understand how that comes about as well. In the scriptures, almost every time that there's a beatitude or a blessed be, God is the one who is the source of that blessing. In fact, I think there's only two places maybe where God is the one who receives the blessing in 1 Timothy. All the rest of the times, God is the one who is the source of the blessings and bestowing them, bespeaking them upon his people. We also have to know that God is giving that blessing not in payment for something. It's not a the fancy word the pastors use is eudemianism. It's not that. That's kind of what Joel Osteen teaches, where if you believe enough or you do enough, then God will reward you. That's
quid pro quo.
Right. That's not what's happening here. This is entirely grace, entirely gift. God is making sure that through his work, the person who's receiving the blessing has that bliss with no sorrow, pain, weakness, hunger, thirst, or anything like that. This word blessed, then, is also connecting us to the book of Revelation, which our first reading is from that, and I'm sure we'll get there in a little bit. The book of Revelation itself is structured in such a way that there are seven blessed be, or Makarios, that take place in the book of Revelation. The first one is spoken by John. Blessed are the ones who hear the words of this book. And the last one is spoken by John. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy or book. And the five in the middle are all, again, spoken by God. Blessed be those, the one that I think really fits with the theme of the All Saints Day is blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed. That's what this word is trying to convey. We have a blessing from God because of Jesus, who promises us a world yet to come apart from suffering, pain, sorrow, hunger, thirst, weakness, death, and all of that. Jesus has defeated it all and promises us a joy that occurs for man in the salvation, it's found in the salvation that Jesus gives.
It sounds like in one respect, then, it's happiness on steroids. And in another respect, it is happiness properly understood, because normally we think of happiness as something we do, we create, we achieve, we accomplish, and we are so busy patting ourselves on the back that we don't have time to be sad because we're happy. But here, God is teaching us that true happiness, lasting happiness, eternal happiness can only be a happiness that is connected to him and his gifts and his blessings. Let's take a look at some of these individual blessings. I don't know if we'll have time or not to work our way through all of these, but let's at least get a good start. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he came, he sat down. Disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is the difference, Pastor, between being poor and in spirit and poor in stuff?
Yeah, poor in stuff maybe is something that we don't understand that well here in America, because none of us here are poor in stuff. I mean, we're the wealthiest country that exists, but we do have many, many people that are poor in spirit, that are suffering depression and sorrow and loss and hurt and pain. And those are the things that Jesus is talking about when he says poor in spirit, the suffering that this sinful world inflicts upon people as they go about their everyday life brings about poor spirit.
When we have a poor spirit, God says that we are blessed and that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What and where is the kingdom of heaven, and how is being poor in spirit connected to that kingdom of heaven?
Well, the kingdom of heaven is wherever God's word is preached and taught in its truth and purity, and the substance of that word is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And that's the whole life of then the faithful Christian. God promises that for being a Christian, there will be suffering, there will be sorrow, we'll still face all the same difficulties that people in this world face. And yet, through the Word, through the sacraments, we have the promise of that kingdom that is to come, that that place where all those things will be wiped away because of what Jesus has done. That's the good news that we have as Christian, is that even though we have all these challenges and difficulties, we also have the kingdom of heaven promised to us.
You know, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven like a bull in a china shop. You don't go pushing and shoving and hollering and screaming or even resisting your way into the kingdom of heaven. It is pure gift. And sometimes we can see that gift more clearly when we are down and out, poor in spirit. We have one of our hymns that talks about being rich in things and poor in soul. We need to be careful and to evaluate where we put our trust. This next line in the Beatitudes in our Gospel reading for All Saints Day is one that I use often. As we gather with the family in our little family prayer time before we go into the actual funeral service. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are those, or 5, verse 4, excuse me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, those words mean what they say. When we mourn, God promises comfort. But these words also have kind of an extra special meaning, because the person is blessed who mourns over their sin, who is truly sorry for their sin, because they will be comforted by the forgiveness that comes only from the bloody death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our mourning, we are comforted by the fact that there is a grand and glorious family reunion awaiting all those who have died in the faith. And that is something that we can fix our eyes on, we can look forward to, and even celebrate as we go to the Lord's table. Angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, what a great and awesome celebration to be looking forward to. This is Proclaiming the One. We're taking a look at the readings for All Saints Day. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam O'Neill, Vicar Albert Bader. We're taking a look at the readings for All Saints Day, and we'd also like to take this opportunity to invite you to worship with us on All Saints Day. We'll have two opportunities to worship and hear these readings preached and expounded. We will gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday School for all ages in between. Not only will we celebrate All Saints Day, but we'll have the commemoration of the faithful departed. Also a very moving and powerful part of our liturgical worship. And then again, the following Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., we will gather and also be looking at the readings for All Saints Day and those pericopes. So please join us. We're located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. You can listen live to all of our worship services on KNNA 95.7 The Cross. Check out our website. You can listen live there, download the app and listen on your handheld device, or check out the program archives, www.thecross957.org. Give us some feedback, too. We'd love to hear from you. We began our program in segment one looking at the introit for All Saints Day. In segment two, we looked in general at our gospel reading, Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the Beatitudes, and we looked in detail at the first of the two Beatitudes. And we made a decision here that we are going to shift to our first reading. And this is one that a lot of people look to and gravitate toward on All Saints Day. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. God gives us a glimpse of heaven. Vicar?
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Powerful, powerful words from Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who are these people, Pastor, and where do they come from?
These are the saints which we are celebrating on All Saints Day, the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, the ones who have left this world of sorrow, sin, suffering, and death, and they are now in heaven, in peace, before God, and the great joy that that brings, to go and bring a word from our gospel lesson. These are the blessed ones who have now received the gifts that Christ freely gives to their complete fullness, the gifts which we receive now and not yet in their fullness, still partaking here on earth. And so these are Christians who have died and gone to heaven. And the thing that I always love about this particular text is all the Christians are pictured here. John is seeing them all. John sees my grandma who passed away. John sees me, knowing that one day I'll pass away unless Christ returns first. John sees St. Peter, St. Paul. John sees St. Lawrence roasted alive on a grill. John sees all the saints living now, departed in the past, departing in the future. All of them are what John sees. And what a great joy it is to know that that's me pictured there in what John is seeing, and that it's all those loved ones as well.
That is a beautiful comfort and a beautiful picture as well. He uses the word picture that they are clothed with in white robes with palm branches in their hands. What's the significant, Pastor, of white robes and palm branches? Does this connect us in any way, shape, or form to Palm Sunday, or is that a stretch?
You know, I don't think we could say that this has no connection at all. When Palm Sunday comes, what are people doing? They're welcoming Christ. They're welcoming him into the city of Jerusalem. And they might have the understanding at that time that Jesus is going to be their worldly king. The truth is, Jesus is going to be their heavenly king. And this is the way you welcome
victorious, triumphant ruler into a city. The ancient Roman practice, they called that a triumph or an ovation. And when a general had gone out and won a battle, he was welcomed back into the city, and the whole city would be there waving those palm branches in the air and shouting for joy. They would parade in front of the city all those who had lost the battle, and the one receiving the triumph would ride in with the crown hovering above his head into the center of Rome. That's kind of the picture that's happening here. Now, that, of course, is what happened with Jesus on Palm Sunday. It wasn't quite what they expected, because God does what God wants to do. But instead, Jesus goes to the cross, which in a way you could say that's his throne. He's crowned with thorns. He has a purple robe placed upon his beaten and bloodied body. And that's the very same Jesus that these saints are now welcoming into heaven.
Vicar, the song that the people are singing seems pretty familiar as well. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What's happening in that verse, those first words that the saints in glory are singing?
Sorry. I'm not catching all this. So salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Basically showing how that salvation is given to us. Salvation is not something that we earn in and of ourselves. As we heard in the first lesson, you know, from the Holy Gospel that we focused on. But salvation is something that is given to us as a gift. It is a possession of God that he has earned for us, and yet has given us freely through faith in what his Son has done for us through his life and death and resurrection.
So salvation doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God and the Lamb that he sent to save us. And what does God and the Lamb do? Gives it away.
Yep.
Gives it to us and makes our joy and our celebration complete. We looked in our first segment at verse 14, because it's part of our introit. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Before we get into the rest of those words, Pastor, you know, sometimes young people will say, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. It's just going to be so boring sitting around and, you know, going to church all the time. And I can't see how that would be any kind of fun or anything special. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, in fact, at high school here in town, one of my friends had said that very thing to me. You know, if all we're going to do is be in church in heaven, why would I ever want to go there? And I think that's missing, you know, what our theme has been, the idea of blessedness, the joy that we're going to experience that is completely beyond our human understanding in this sinful world is what it's going to be in the presence of God. Sure, it says we'll serve him day and night, but look at all the things that God is going to do for us at the same time as we find our refuge and strength in him, as we receive the gifts face to face from him, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus will give us peace, comfort, joy, happiness. We'll have the reunion with all those who have departed in the faith before us. There'll be so much joy that as we read this whole passage, John can't even fit in human terms how wonderful this is going to be when we get to heaven. And so, you know, if you come to church and worship and you think it's all about what you do for God, and you find it boring to be in God's presence, I think that shows a lack of faith in you. And I mean that word of law with the goal that you might truly understand the gift is that God is giving here. But when you come and you understand what God is doing for you in Jesus and suffering on the cross, and that he loves you that much and he's going to give so much to you, I don't know how you could actually say, well, it sounds kind of boring to be in church, to be in heaven, to be with God. It's just it's a foreign concept to me, and I think that's more a reflection on your sinful nature than it is upon God.
You just described what it means to be to hunger and thirst for righteousness, as opposed to somebody who is so full of themselves, they're not hungry for anything related to God. We have a word picture, Vicar, that I want you to address. One of the descriptors that God has of heaven here in Revelation 7 is a negative description. Talking about heaven and the saints that are there, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why all the negatives here rather than continuing on with the positive description of heaven?
Well, I think this is playing off of what Pastor Molina has already alluded to a little bit. When John is seeing this revelation of God, that he is actually looking into the throne room and seeing what eternal life is going to look like, he's coming up with words through the Holy Spirit to explain how awesome this is. But sometimes it's so awesome that human words really can't do it any justice. So instead of trying to explain how great and great and great this is, he takes things that are natural to us in our fallen, sinful life here in this world and explains how they're going to be done away with. We're not going to hunger anymore. We're never going to thirst anymore. We don't have to be afraid to go outside because he's going to shade us all the time. We don't have to be afraid of dying ever again because Jesus Christ will lead us to springs of living water, kind of like what he said in the Gospel of St. John, explaining all these things in negative terms because we as finite, sinful human beings are not able to fully understand how awesome this really is.
God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes things are so great that the only way God can describe them is in negative terms. No more pain. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. Why? Because the Lamb who was dead is now alive, sitting on the throne, and he is welcoming all those who cling to him in faith into the mansion prepared since the beginning of time. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for All Saints Day. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline. We are looking at the readings for All Saints Day. There are many of us that have thoughts, worries, concerns, heartfelt passions and pains because a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent is no longer with us. That might be fresh. That might be decades old. That hurt is real. That pain is real. And the questions that come about are often real as well. And so today, we offer real comfort and real solutions. And that real comfort is Jesus, crucified and risen for you, and his word. Thanks for tuning in to Proclaiming the One today. We've looked at our introit for All Saints Day, a portion of Psalm 31 in our first segment. In our second segment, we looked at our gospel reading from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1-12. In our third segment, we looked at the first reading, which is Revelation 7, 9-17. We could have spent all four segments on that section, dripping with gospel. And I would encourage you that if you are struggling with hurt and pain from the loss of a loved one, if you're doubting your own salvation or doubting God's love for you, open up your scriptures to Revelation 7, 9-17. This is what Jesus does for you, and this is what is in store for you. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. We want to take a look now at our epistle reading, a very short reading from 1 John chapter 3, but in a sense, one that connects us to all of the readings that we have for All Saints Day. Vicar, you want to share those words, 1 John 3, 1 to 3.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
You can hear multiple themes from John, the Apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, the Revelation of St. John. These themes are there and woven in and out. Sometimes 1 John is called the Epistle of Love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Well, Pastor, what kind of love has the Father given to us? What is so special about this love? I get Valentine's cards from the preschoolers all the time. What's going on here?
Love that John is talking about in his epistle is not the kind of love that we think about, Valentine's love or hearts or things like that. This is love, John writes, not that we loved God or do things for God, not that eudaimonistic love that we talked about earlier. The love that God has is this: Jesus Christ crucified and given for the sins of the world, given for our eternal life, given for our mercy and care. That's love. So when John says here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, you can almost imagine him pointing to the cross where Jesus is bleeding and dying to forgive us all of our sins. That's where God's love is shown, that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for us.
We have a descriptor here of us, and we are called children of God. How are we children of God, Vicar? And what does that have to do with this love of God that Pastor Moline just described?
We are made children of God through our baptism. When God baptizes us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and places his name upon us, he actually adopts us as his own children, so that now we can boldly pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. It's completely and totally a gift of love, in that there is nothing in us that tries to reach up and grab hold of God and draw his attention towards us. Much like an actual adoption process, when a couple or a single parent or something tried to adopt a child, there's nothing specific about that one child that draws them to him or her. They simply want a child. And so they go through the whole process and get it, no matter if the child's bad or good or whatever. Well, it's the same way with us. We know there is nothing good within us. We are sinful, fallen human beings. And yet, despite that, God comes down to us and makes us into his very own children through the waters of holy baptism. And because we are children of God, we have all of his blessings that he so richly bestows upon us: the forgiveness of our sins through the bloody death and glorious resurrection of Jesus, and also the hope of life everlasting with him in paradise.
That's who we are, because that's who God says we are. And yet the world doesn't recognize us. We are very, very anonymous to the world. The world does not know us. Why, Pastor? Why doesn't the world know us and recognize us?
Because it didn't know Jesus. And what it means is that they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't recognize Jesus as Savior. They say, well, he's a nice teacher, or he was a really good guy, or he didn't really exist. But without understanding the fullness of who Jesus is, one is of the world. You know, it's only when we are received by Christ, when we understand what he's done for us, the love that he's shown, that we are washed in his blood and baptism, that we hear his word and rejoice at it. It's only when we're blessed by Jesus that we are really apart from the world, that we get to escape from this world and all the guilt and terrible stuff that happens in it. That's the hope we have, that we get to be a part of something bigger than this sinful, terrible world.
Knowing God in John is another way of saying faith. And the people who don't have faith in God certainly don't care about who God's children are. They mock us, they ridicule us, and ignore us. And sometimes that's pretty depressing. And we long to go to heaven. We long that God would answer the prayer when we pray again and again and again, deliver us from evil. Get me out of here. Get me out of this sin-filled world and take me to be with you in heaven where you have promised me to be. Christians, because we have a proper understanding of heaven and because we know that that is a guarantee by the blood of Jesus Christ, sometimes Christians fall into the trap of thinking that faith, Christianity, being a child of God, is only for when we die. Some kind of pie in the sky when we die kind of hope. And then those who are outside the faith, they laugh and mock at us even more. God's word here through John in 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Pastor, what does it mean that we are God's children now? In the whole context of All Saints Day, and that our future is set and guaranteed in the mansions of heaven.
The way that I kind of like to talk about it sometimes is kind of like I did earlier in our show today, talking about citizenship. We have our citizenship in heaven now. We belong to God now. We have salvation now. We have his gifts now, his forgiveness now, his eternal life now. It's not fully realized for us yet because we still traverse in this difficult world. We're still in the valley of the shadow of death, if you will. And that doesn't change the fact that we belong to God now. It doesn't erase the grace and mercy and peace that he gives to us now. We still have his blessedness now. We just maybe don't fully see it yet. We maybe are not fully recognized by the world yet. We might doubt yet. We might struggle yet. But nothing can add or subtract from the grace, the love, and the peace that God gives to us now.
Now and not yet probably sums up All Saints Day and our celebration as well as any other phrase that we can possibly imagine. Vicar, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 talks about hope. Everyone who thus hopes, who hopes in this, the things that God has just told us about, teach us a little bit about hope as God's word defines hope.
Yeah. We were actually just talking about this morning in Bible study. Hope is not, I hope that I get a new Benelli shotgun for Christmas, or I hope something along those lines. I get a new car, you know, sometime in the future.
I hope when I sell my calves, the prices are high.
Yeah, stuff like that. You know, the stuff that never really happens. But those are all hopes that we don't have certainty about. We don't know for sure that those things are actually going to happen or not. Well, this hope that we're talking about here is sure. We know exactly what we're going to have. We know exactly that since we have the forgiveness of sins now, as Pastor Moline was saying, we also have the assurance of heaven even now, even though we do not fully experience it. St. Paul explains hope in this way. We hope like a woman that is on the verge of giving birth. She hopes to give birth speedily. not because she doesn't know in the future whether or not she's going to have this baby. She's pregnant. She's going into labor. She knows for sure she's going to have this baby, but she hopes that it's going to come sooner rather than later. That's the hope that we as Christians have. We know exactly how good it is in paradise with God, and so we hope to have that now, speedily. As you were saying, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. This world is evil, and we want to be rescued from it. In God's good time, not ours, but rescued nonetheless.
Pastor, that last phrase, everyone who thus hopes, and good job, Vicar, with describing hope, in him, Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. What is this pure purification thing going on, and why is it important for me in my day-to-day life as a Christian?
It's a baptismal language again, the whole purification thing, the robe of righteousness that is white in the blood of the Lamb. And in the Catechism, we talk about the life of baptism. It's not just something that happened in the past. It's something that goes on each and every day. And so every morning, we have to drown our old sinful nature, our old Adam, in the waters of baptism so that the new man may raise up and live that life of righteousness and purity. That's the result of being a baptized Christian, is that that battle is always going on until finally we do leave this world and enter the world that is to come, the blessed state that Jesus so often talks about and that we read from Revelation chapter 7. When that happens, that battle is over and won. The not yet is fully realized by us at that time.
Cling to Jesus, cling to his words, cling to his promises. Go to church. Hear the word of God. Eat and drink Christ's body and blood. Be comforted with the promises that are there. And set your sights, while you live your vocation here, set your sights on that grand and glorious reunion that God has prepared for you and for all who die in the faith. Vicar, would you pray the collect of the day for All Saints Day, please?
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living that, together with them, we may come to the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. For Pastor Moline and Vicar Bader, I am Pastor Clint Poppy. Thank you for tuning in to Proclaiming the One today, All Saints Day. Join us for worship, and may your comfort and your peace be in Jesus today and always. God's richest blessings in Christ. See you next week.